We're going to read the scripture lesson this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. As you know, Luke wrote the book of Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and that's the former account when he speaks of it in verse 1 is, of course, the Gospel of Luke. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Thus ends the scripture portion this morning. May God add his own indispensable blessing. Dear people of God, it's a simple, direct statement to say that believers are called to be witnesses. Already in the Old Testament, God called Israel to be his witnesses to the nations. And Jesus Christ came to bring in a spiritual kingdom. And he tells his citizens, you have to testify and bear witness to others. And so in our text this morning, verse 8, he tells them that they will be equipped with the Holy Spirit's power to do the task for which they are being sent and commissioned. You, he says, shall be witnesses of me. Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now you know what a witness is, of course. A witness is one who bears a solemn declaration or affirmation to establish some fact. The apostles who had seen Jesus, been with him throughout his whole ministry, could aver that they had seen him, that they'd been with him, that they had handled and touched him personally, and they could so seek by that testimony and witness to establish the fact that he was living and not dead. You and I bear witness to that truth, but we bear that witness as it has been handed down through the ages from the apostles to the disciples and believers from one generation to the next till today. We come here to celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering his death, but we do it knowing that he's not dead. He's alive. Well, this morning in the series on the church, I want to deal this morning with the church and her testimony. What kind of testimony must the church give to the Lord? What kind of testimony must you and I, as disciples of Christ, give to the world, to the neighbors about us? Well, there are three things I think we can say about it. The church's testimony to the Christ must first of all be powerful, filled with the Holy Spirit. It must also be apostolic, based on the teaching of the apostles. And it must also be comprehensive. It must cover all of life and go to all the nations till all hear the good news. Let's look at those thoughts for a moment. First of all, Jesus says to his disciples, "You shall receive power." The power he's talking about is not the power of human wisdom. It's the power of the equipping Holy Spirit who will give them a fervent desire in their heart, lead them into all the truth, give them the knowledge they need, and lead them forth to bear testimony of Him wherever they find themselves. Now, of course, the apostles didn't catch on at first when Jesus was ready to leave them and said to them that they must wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They sensed, of course, big things were coming. Something big is going to happen. We can't leave Jerusalem. We have to wait here. Ah, maybe this is the time that Israel will be restored in glory. So they asked the Lord, Lord, will you at this time, in verse 6, restore the kingdom to Israel? I can imagine, I suppose, maybe I shouldn't be imagining so much, but it just seems to me I could imagine that their eyes lighten up and their face with a smile. They're thinking of political kingdom, of a geographical place. They're thinking of something like King David's kingdom. All nations around were being subject to David and to Israel and brought tribute to him and to their nation, instead of being in subjection as they found themselves at the present time in subjection to Rome. And Jesus answers in verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons. You think Jesus is avoiding the question. Not for you to know those things which the Father sets in his own authority, but he does give an answer. It's an indirect answer. He's saying, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He's talking about a spiritual kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom that will be the fulfillment and the continuation of the witnessing of Israel in the Old Testament. And that's the church's responsibility, to see that she carries on the witness to Jesus Christ, God's Son, Creator with the Father of the world and all things in it, and the one who was sent by the Father to shed his blood for the remission of our sins. So Jesus' answer, you see, and their witness must be consistent with God's intention. God's intention in sending Jesus Christ into the world, says the scripture in John 3:17, is not to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved, delivered from sin and from Satan's power, and called to serve the living God. The Jewish ideas were always nationalistic, localized in a little piece of land called Israel today, but we call it Palestine. And they thought that was it. Their ideas didn't reach to the world wide for redemption. But Jesus came and died and rose again. Now he's going to ascend into heaven. And these are the last words. Get that now. The last words that Jesus speaks to his apostles. You shall receive power. And you shall bear witness of me right here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, spread out. And then to the ends of the earth, which to the apostles may have meant as far as Rome, because Rome was at that time the ruling power, and all roads led to Rome, and all roads led out of Rome to the various nations with the Roman rule and control. So they may have thought that we know better. We know that the ends of the earth mean all nations. People of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation are called to serve the Lord and will eventually be in His eternal kingdom to praise Him there. That's the power that they're going to get to witness. And that spirit, if we read the Gospels in various places and the words of the Apostle Paul, that spirit is the spirit who will teach them God's will, tell them about Jesus and all things, how they relate to Him. That spirit will direct their actions. That spirit will be the one who will explain events to them. You read sometimes in the scriptures of places where they didn't understand that because the spirit had not yet been given. But after the spirit came and Jesus finished His work, all things became plain concerning the things of God. And now Jesus says He's going to prepare you to do what I tell you to do. You're to bear witness of Me. You're to testify of Me to all nations. Is that power in the church today yet? Sometimes we get discouraged. We see a lot of things that aren't right in the world, and we sometimes wonder if the gospel has lost its power. I want to tell you, it's not. Jesus isn't saying that everyone will believe the witness. He is not saying that every church will be faithful to the witness. But He is saying for those who want to be true to Him, as the apostles who witnessed His life, His death, His resurrection, who were with Him throughout His ministry, to be true to that witness, that church will have power to bear witness. The response to that witness is different. Some will respond hating the church, persecuting the church, trying to destroy the church. But the witness that has to go out is a witness that's empowered by the Spirit, which says to others, this Jesus was dead and alive. He did it for us, and He lives forevermore, and there's no other salvation but by believing in Him. You should read some of the stories, the literature that comes by once in a while from Bible organizations and others. And you see something of how the Spirit is still working in the church's witness today. Killers of mass numbers of people have been converted by the power of the Spirit through reading the Word and the testimony of others about Jesus the Christ. My friends, you and I should be unashamed to bear witness of Jesus. We are equipped by the power of the Spirit to do that. And if we bear our witness faithfully, according to the Spirit's testimony, God will take care of the rest. Whatever the response, the Word will never return void. We'll always accomplish God's purpose. That's the church's testimony and the power of the Spirit. It also must be apostolic. The apostles themselves, you see, had received the command directly from Jesus. They were present there. They had a misunderstanding, of course, as to what that's going to mean. But Jesus corrected them and said, the Holy Spirit would equip you, and in the power of the Spirit, you'll be witnesses. You'll be worldwide witnesses. They were going to testify to the nations about Jesus. You will be My witnesses, reads in the Greek, witnesses of Me. And I like to emphasize that, of Me. Because too much witnessing by individual believers is often about themselves. I experience this. Now, I don't question whether they experience it. But if you read through the book of Acts, you will find that the emphasis is upon witnessing, telling others about Jesus and how the Old Testament scriptures related to Him. You will also find that witnessing calls sinners finally to respond to what has been said. Peter on the day of Pentecost shows how the Old Testament scriptures was being fulfilled in the Christ and the coming of the Spirit. And then he calls on them to repent of their sins and be baptized for the remission of sin. And so a witness really isn't complete in the Christian sense until we let the person know that you've got to do something with what I've told you. You can't just walk away and say, boy, you know, that's interesting information. I'm going to just tuck that away in the back of my mind and remember that. The way when you read a book, sometimes you run across an interesting incident and say, I don't want to forget that. I'll keep thinking about that. No. In the case of a witness to Jesus the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, the Savior of mankind, there has to be a response. You accept it or you reject it. You can't be neutral because that's considered a rejection. It's like when there's a vote taken and it's a tie vote, you know. The motion is lost. So when you hear the gospel and you say, well, I'm just going to hold it in equal tension. I'm not sure. That's your answer. No. And I bid you this morning to remember that. It's true for you. It's true for me. Whenever we hear the gospel proclaimed in its purity, as it relates to Jesus Christ the Savior, it demands an answer, an assent, an amen of faith, or else we reject it. Apostolic testimony is such. It was unique, of course. They were the only ones who had been with Jesus through the 3 years of ministry and followed him and eaten with him, drunk with him, saw him after his resurrection. You and I never had that privilege, never will. But he should be just as real to us as he was to them because of his Spirit who calls us in faith to believe all that the apostles have borne witness concerning him. Sometimes you read articles in the newspaper about people who write in. They're trying to prove the virtues of another faith. And they have ideas about Jesus, and you read it, you say, that's far out. Far out. Why? Because it isn't in conformity with the apostolic testimony. How can one who lived, say, 600 years after Christ decide that he wasn't the Messiah? They're not following through on the apostolic testimony. Either the apostles spoke the truth and we believe it and confess it, or they told a lie. Either Jesus was what he said he was, or we'll have to reject him as a deluded fanatic and liar. So the apostolic witness, my friends, has to be the basis of the church's testimony because they represent the church. Jesus gives a commission which has to be extended beyond them to the end of the age. How do we know that? Well, Jesus gave the Great Commission, and this word here to them, his last word, jibes with the Great Commission when he said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I'm with you. To when? To the end of the age. None of the apostles kept on living. Each one had a death date or was put to death. They're gone. But Jesus' promise is to go beyond them to the end of the age. So therefore, you see, the promise he gave in the Great Commission is for the church. But Jesus' presence with the church is for the church that is faithful to the apostolic testimony about him. And so it's very important that we give heed to the apostles' teaching. They are united with Jesus and the foundation of the church. Christ the chief cornerstone. These things were so important, said the apostles, that they had to be carried on. And Paul, writing to Timothy, instructs him in the second letter, the second chapter, the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses. Notice that, among many witnesses. The same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach them to others also. That's why the church has a teaching ministry, you see, a big responsibility. That's why we teach our children and catechize them. It's part of the command and mandate that we've been given. That's why a church that lives is not only concerned with its inner working organization and structure, but also with the outreach to the nations. As someone has said, a church cannot be a church without a missionary spirit, just as it is of the nature of light to show itself to be light and dispel darkness. So that Jesus said to the disciples, you're the light of the world. It's a light not of a but reflecting the Christ, who is the light of the world. But if we're a church, light has to go from us out to others. And that's part of the testimony that the church has to be in the world. Individual believers also have a responsibility. We are a corporate structure, a body with Christ our head. Together when we worship, we are testifying. Together we preach the word, but we do it through the mouth of one who is committed to sound doctrine. That's why the elders have to be very careful that only those who are sound in doctrine occupy the pulpit. And they are charged to guard the flock from wolves, as we mentioned last week. So yes, believers are called. That's why Hebrews 11 talks about faith. Without faith, impossible to please God. Goes on to give a whole list of individuals who bore their testimony by the way they lived and tried to serve the kingdom of God. And this morning we heard it in the assurance of the gospel of forgiveness. With the heart one believes, with the mouth one makes confession. And that's the way one is saved. That's what we have to know. And be willing to confess to others. We do that when we come to the Lord's Supper, too. We're saying to each other, I believe it. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose. I believe my sins are forgiven because of him. And I want to follow him and resolve to serve him better. Yes, the believer's witness must automatically, as it were, shine as part of our nature if we are believers in Christ. And it must consciously go out through the church to the ends of the earth. I wish I could get that last thought through people's heads better. We are saved individually, but we are called to function in a body with the church. I mentioned it last week. It's worth repeating. Too many people have the idea, I can worship God wherever I want. I can sit home. I can lie in bed. I can read the newspaper. But I'm giving God the praise for everything. So I don't need to go to church. Don't ever believe it, my friends. That's a deception of Satan. We are saved individually, but we are called to function in the body in relation to our head, Jesus Christ. Well, finally, let's look at the fact that the testimony of the church must be comprehensive. By that I mean it must be comprehensive, first of all, as to content. It has to relate to Jesus and to the whole of Scripture, that He is the fulfillment of all things. He is our prophet, our priest, our king. He is God's own Son, our Savior. And all things relate to Him, the head, whether in creation or whether in redemption. Our testimony must be comprehensive as to content. It has to include whatever the apostles taught concerning the Christ. Nothing must be omitted. That's the church's testimony. We can't go around picking parts and saying, well, I believe this, I don't believe that. Many of the sectarian movements do that. They'll take parts of the Bible. I had a couple of fellows once talking to me about their belief, and their belief only centered on the letters of the Apostle Paul. All the rest is, so to speak, baggage. It's only what the Apostle Paul wrote in his letters that they adhered to. You can't do that. You can't eliminate the gospel truths of Jesus' birth, the fulfillment of prophecy as it relates to Isaiah and so on. You have to take the whole package. This is the Word of God. It's not for me to cut it up in parts. Or as Thomas Jefferson reputedly did, he cut out the parts he didn't like and tossed them away until he had a Bible of his own choosing. Many are doing that today. They pick what they want. They say, that's the Word of God. My friends, you have to accept the whole comprehensive package of the Word of God in its content and the implication of it as to its extension. It has to go into all the world, and it has to relate to every area of life. Why, when you read the Apostle Paul, you find when you get to his epistles that so often he has a word for parents and children, masters and servants, wives and husbands, and so on. The whole gospel, all that Jesus did, relates to all of life. And you and I have to learn how to relate it and be faithful to the teaching that Jesus alone is the Savior of mankind. Louis Castles once wrote, and I'm quoting, "When the church quits giving bread to her people, the people will quit coming to the bakery." Unquote. You want the church to grow again? You want to see God's power at work in other lives than your own? You have to eat from the bread of life, Jesus the Christ. We have to be faithful in our testimony to others. He alone is the Savior. And all of it fits together under this thought, that we are equipped with the Holy Spirit, with power. We're faithful to the witness of the apostles. The gospel applies to all of life. Jesus is Lord of all in my life, in the church, in the world about us. It's in that way that we want to commune with Him this morning also, and afterward, go forth to serve. Amen.